Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure on this Friday, July 2nd, to welcome a guest to the podcast. Today we have with us Tim Sanderlin. Tim is our associate minister to students, and he is so much fun to be around. We look forward to talking together after he reads for us the scriptures today. Thank you, Tim, for joining us.
Thank you for having me. I'll be reading first from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 17 from the NIV. And it says, "The true nature of apostleship," in my translation, says this. "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We're brutally treated, and we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right to this moment. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." And now we'll move to Psalm 47. This is a psalm for the director of music of the sons of Korah. "Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, peoples under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid the shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounds of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted." And we'll end today in Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 9. "What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it so that people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so does the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward, and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them?
Thanks, Tim, for joining us on the podcast. We're so grateful for you reading today. Tell us a little bit about yourself and your family.
So my wife, Lauren, and I have been married a little over 3 years. And we told ourselves when we got married, we will wait 3 to 5 to have our first child. And I guess right on schedule, Livingston Joy Sanderlin arrived 2 months after our 3-year anniversary. So our family's expanding. We also have a dog named Aubie because Lauren and I both met at Auburn University, so we kind of had to. And we have a cat named Cal because he's a calico cat, and we're just not that creative when it comes to names. We live in Cahaba Heights, about 2 streets over from the house I grew up in. So I'll go on runs on the same streets that I did when I was like 7, but just like 20 years later with a completely different story to tell. It's so interesting to move somewhere when you're 5, Birmingham, and leave for a portion of it and go to college and come back and feel like you're a completely different person, but in the same exact place that you were. So Lauren and I are getting adjusted to the parent life and what it looks like to raise a child and still be a husband and wife first and foremost, and a follower of Christ and ministers and all this good stuff.
Well, I want to hear a little bit more about Livy. Tell us how old she is and what is she into right now?
Oh man, she's into contrast. So anything that's like black and white. I was wearing a shirt the other day that just had a bunch of lines all over it, and she could not stop staring at it. She's really into tummy time, where she just lays on her stomach and stares around the room. Livy is almost 3 months old and is smiling and is interacting with us. And to be honest, for a while there, it kind of felt like we had a pet rock almost that we're just keeping alive and we get to hang out with and change her diaper all the time and wipe up her spit up. But now it's to the point where she's giving a little bit back to us. She's being sweet. She's smiling and interacting. And her name is a family name. So Livingston is one of Lauren's great aunt's maiden names. And then Joy is her grandmother's first name. So she goes by Livy, but Lauren's grandmother insists that she goes by Livy Joy because she wants her name to be said in there.
I want to hear a little bit about your story of faith. Tell us about your journey with the Lord.
So I was very fortunate to grow up in a house with two parents that also grew up in houses that served the Lord. I'm the youngest of 3 boys, and I had 2 older brothers that did an excellent job of showing me what it looked like to be a young man living in a place that was not saturated in
Christ's culture, but still following Christ. So I've had great examples of what it means to live a life committed to faith and to Christ since I was born. And I had a wonderful group of friends in high school that decided to do the exact same thing. And I think it had a lot to do with their upbringing as well. In seventh grade was when I think I had a much better grasp on what it meant to follow Christ and what it would cost to follow him. And I agreed to it. And so while I was baptized at a younger age, I believe I recommitted my life to Christ in that moment. And my testimony continues every day since then. I had the same youth pastor from the age of 13 to 18, and then was able to find a mentor of mine in college and get involved in a church there. And since the age of 17, I have been working at a church in some capacity, whether a worship intern or a student ministry intern or now a associate minister to students on staff full-time at a church. I have known that I wanted to be involved in ministry specifically geared towards students because my time in junior high reminded me that it's an emotional time. It's a heavy time. It's an enjoyable one as well. But you feel deep things at a young age that a lot of times older folks don't necessarily understand how deep it is that you feel them. And I know what it is like to feel deep, hard, difficult, and hurtful emotions at that age. But also, because of that ability to feel such deep emotions, understand the joy of the Lord and the purpose of the Lord in a sense that I don't know if it's possible to feel at another time in your life. And I felt that the Lord just grabbed my heart, and I was so filled with so many fruits of the Spirit to a level at which I can't even imagine because of the state of being in adolescence and just how emotional it is. And so since feeling that and knowing that the church was where God wants to move most, and that's his bride and his plan to save all of creation, I knew that my place was not only in a church, but specifically with students in ministry.
Tim, I have heard, and I've heard many of your stories, and I want for everyone that is listening to get a taste of that. So tell us a story.
I will certainly tell you a story. I think stories are so important because Jesus talks in parables, and scripture is a story, and we can find ourselves in them. So if you find yourself in this particular story, that tells me that you've certainly been embarrassed in front of a bunch of people that you've never met before. So in doing student ministry since I was young, I knew that when I got to college, I needed to be involved in student ministry. So I joined Young Life, which is actually a large part of where I found my wife, Lauren, and we got to know each other, and we've found some of the most deep and rich friendships that we've ever experienced, all of which were in our wedding, a part of our wedding, and still means so much to us now. But while I was young in Young Life, I was on a team full of people that I had never met before, and our plan was to do something called contact work. Regularly, on a weekly basis, we would simply show up at Opelika Middle School, which is the school that we were in charge of leading, and we would just simply start conversations with students. We had to ask permission, but if we were allowed, we would just go sit in the lunchroom and just walk up to a table full of kids who did not want to be disturbed and disturb them. Just start talking to them. Try and form a friendship. See which kids would move over and allow you to have a seat. And it was my first day there. I had not been in a middle school since I was myself in middle school. And I don't know if you've ever had to do it, but it is the most intimidating thing in the world to walk into a room full of middle schoolers or high schoolers who are already friends with each other and try and be in their friend group. It's extremely intimidating. So I walk in, and I find a group of kids that seems like they might be interested in talking to somebody. And I walk over and start a conversation, and none of them really seem interested, but I keep prying, continue to talk to them, and finally I start to get some interaction, and I ask, are you guys, like, could I have a seat? And one of them is just like, no. So I can already tell this is not off to a good start because they're not willing to make room for me to sit down and actually like stay for a while. They're like, you can stand. So I just continue to stand. And I lean my back up against the wall. And I guess because it's a completely concrete room, they put these sound panels on the wall that are probably 8 feet tall and 4 feet wide, just so it's not crazy echoing throughout the room. And as I lean against the wall, I feel that my belt has gotten underneath this gigantic piece of foam and has lifted it up off of the wall, and it is starting to fall over onto my back. And luckily, I realize what's going on before it topples over and crashes onto the table full of kids, and I hit them. But I catch it, and I feel as though I'm Atlas, who's holding up the world on his shoulders, and the entire lunchroom full of like 250 kids just goes completely silent and stares at me, and I have no idea what to do. So I try and put it back on the wall. It keeps falling off. Eventually, I just prop it against the wall, and I'm thinking this is probably the time that I should just exit. But then the group of kids that was standing there just started laughing and laughing, and they decided to make room because they felt so bad for me in that moment that I could sit there and talk with them. And funny enough, that's where I met Devin, one of the first students I was able to minister to on a very personal level. And he will never let that story go, that I destroyed the lunchroom the first time I entered it, but it led to a friendship. So student ministry.
Reminds me that the Lord can use all circumstances. And so we just want to pray for Devin, even today. Would you close our time together with prayer?
I would be honored. Dear Heavenly Father, pray that we would always come to Scripture and sit underneath it instead of lord over it. As many times as we might have read some of these words, pray that you would remind us that our heart always needs to be poked and prodded. Lord, I pray that the rhythm of our life would be to learn as a student would, and then to lament all of the things that we are not doing or all of the ways that this world is indeed broken, and bring them straight to you as Solomon does in Ecclesiastes. And then, Lord, after we lament, be reminded of your love and that we would live and live a life full of joy. Lord, we thank you that you offer us white robes instead of these rags. Lord, you offer us truth and life instead of death and darkness. Pray that in our reading of Scripture or in our listening to it, we would be reminded that in these small moments and in these small steps, we are choosing life here on earth, life abundant, but also the eternal life that you have set in our hearts. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you have given us just the opportunity to know you more here on this earth. And in the land of the living, we can be the ones who live the life abundant. And it's all possible through the name of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, all to the praise of you, our Father. Amen.